Ruth chapter number 1, go ahead and look at verses 1 through 5. Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says, "Now it has come to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." Now, think about the word sojourn. They left Bethlehem because there was a famine. And when you sojourn somewhere, that means you're only staying there for a short amount of time. That means you don't go there and buy a house. You don't go there and rent an apartment. You go there, maybe stay in the hotel room for a little bit, and then you leave. No, these people settled down for years. They went there to sojourn, only stay a little bit, but they started planting roots there. Verse 2, "And the name of the man, was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahon and Chilion. Ephrathites." Could not get that E out for some reason. "Of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Notice they went there to sojourn, and then it says they went there to continue. This has nothing to do with my message, but it's just there. Verse 3, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab." Notice they're establishing connections. They went there to sojourn, they continued, and now they're getting married to people who are native to that area. They only went there to stay for a little bit. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. 10 years is enough time to get settled somewhere. "And Mahon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." And then we read on the next few verses on that. So they left Bethlehem, which in Hebrew means house of bread. They left the house of bread because there was no bread. There was a famine. Then they went to Moab. "I'm going to stay here for a little bit." Then they continued, then they married, and then they stayed there for 10 years. Then a famine hit there. Then they went back to Bethlehem, or at least the idea for them went to go back to Bethlehem was there. And Naomi told her daughters-in-law that, "Hey, I'm going to head back home." And Orpah, she's like, "Okay, goodbye." But Ruth, it says on that Orpah says she kissed her mother and like, "Okay, goodbye, love you, I'll see you later, whenever later is." But it says that Ruth clave to her. There's a difference between just "okay, bye" and cleaving. Cleaving, you can think of a hug. And she says, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." And in verse number 19 says, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, all that city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Let me read to the end of the chapter. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So let's go ahead and pray and then get into the message tonight. Lord, I think for this time that we have to be here in church, I pray that it would not be taken lightly, and I pray that you would please bless the message that's about to be given. I pray that I would get out of the way and let you speak through me, Lord, and I pray that somebody will make a decision for you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Naomi and her family, they left Bethlehem to go to Moab because of a famine. Only planning to go there for a little bit, just till the famine passes. Ended up staying there 10 years. Naomi left, and Ruth chose to, okay, I'm going to go with my mother-in-law. I'm going to go with my mother-in-law. And when they got back into Bethlehem, is that Naomi? We haven't seen her in 10 years, but is that Naomi? And Naomi, she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Naomi, does anyone know what the name Naomi means?
Pleasant.
What does Mara mean?
Bitter.
Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. She said, call me bitter because God has dealt bitterly with me. She said, I went away full and I came back empty. And also, here's the thing. She's the one who left the house of bread. She's the one who left the place where God wanted her to be. And then a famine hit the place on where she was only planning to be for a little bit. She said, I came back empty, and that's God's fault. Kind of reminds me of the prodigal son a little bit, about how, he loaded up on all of his inheritance, went out to the far country, wasted everything, and then came back empty. Kind of a similar situation here, but Naomi, pleasant, didn't want to be called pleasant anymore. She wanted to be called bitter. But here's the funny thing. How many times is Mara mentioned in the book of Ruth? One. One time is Mara mentioned, and that is when Naomi in verse 20 says, call me Mara. That's the only time it's mentioned. You know why? God said, you're not Mara. You're not Mara. You're not bitter. You are Naomi. You are supposed to be pleasant, not bitter. No one, as we can see, no one calls her Mara. No one calls her bitter. Not even in the narration portion of the Word of God does it say, and Mara did whatever. She said, call me Mara. It didn't stick. She wanted her to be, Naomi wanted to be called Mara. She wanted to be Mara, but God did not allow her to be Mara. And there's a reason for that. Naomi was down. She was discouraged. She was blaming God. Don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara because it's God's fault. She was down. And it seemed like she wanted absolutely nothing to do with God at all. Yeah, she went back home because, hey, there's bread again in the house of bread. She went back home for probably the wrong reason, but it worked out in the end. She was down. She was discouraged. She wanted nothing to do with God at all. She was down and she wanted out. But God did not allow her to go out. The title of the message tonight is Down But Not Out. Down But Not Out. You may be down, but you're not out until God says you're out. Naomi wanted to be Mara, but God did not allow her to be Mara. Why? Because Ruth needed some instruction. And if we continue to go through the entire book, we see that through Naomi, Ruth learned of a man named Boaz. And then Naomi taught her Moabite daughter-in-law the customs of Israel. And just through God putting everything together, there's eventually a marriage. Years down the... several years... a few generations down the line, there's a king, David. A bunch of years later, Jesus Christ was born. Why? Because Mara didn't stick. Naomi wanted to be Mara. Pleasant wanted to be bitter. She was down and wanted out, but God did not allow her to go out. You're not out until God says you're out. Next, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. So we have Naomi who was down and wanted out, but God did not allow her to go out. Next, we see Elijah. Elijah. First Kings chapter 19, going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. First Kings 19, verses 1 through 9. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel, by the way, Jezebel, a few chapters later, gets thrown out a window. And from what I can read in the Bible, it sounds like very well that she went flat. And then dogs came by and ate her later, and there wasn't even enough to bury her. But, yeah, it's a little bit funny if you have an imagination. But, all right. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So Jezebel is threatening Elijah, who had just killed 450 prophets, false prophets of Baal, with a sword, literally called down fire from heaven, and he's scared of this woman. He just had a mountaintop experience, literally on a mountain, and he's scared of this woman. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. So he's running for his life, and then he's praying that God would kill him. This doesn't make much sense to me. It's like, if you want to die, why not just wait for Jezebel to send somebody to kill you? Of course, it might be a little more drug out, but if you want to die, there's a method right there. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, there an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, and there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and like a good Baptist, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So Elijah said, I'm scared of this woman. I'm going to go into the wilderness. I pray that I die. An angel touches him and says, eat and drink. Okay, cool. It's like, nothing makes sense here, really. But when you're, even after mountaintop experience, we can have a discouraging time, and when those times come, we might not be thinking straight. Verse 7, and the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of God came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? So Elijah just had a mountaintop experience. He was threatened by this evil queen. He wanted to die. And a literal angel provided food and water for him. He goes into the mountain, and God says, "What are you doing here?" Then as we read a little bit later, there's a great wind, there's an earthquake, where there's a fire, but God's not in all those things in a still small voice. Then later in the same chapter, we see that Elijah was to find and train Elisha. Look at verse 16. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." And he's the guy that throws Jezebel out a window. "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room." So Elijah wanted to die, but he was supposed to anoint a new king and basically train the guy that's supposed to replace him. And I have worked a job where I had to train my replacement. It was interesting knowing that. But yeah, Elijah was supposed to train his replacement, which was Elisha. And Elijah wanted to die, but Elisha needed to be trained. Elijah was down and wanted out in the most permanent sense, but God didn't allow him to go out. Why? Because there's someone that needed to be trained to do the work of a prophet. You're not out until God says you're out. Let's look now at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. You're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9. Jeremiah 20, verses 7 through 9. It says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, and cried violence and spoil, because the word of God was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then said I, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Jeremiah is arrested, and he is down, very much down. And I think last time I was here, I talked about how John the Baptist was arrested and sending some of his disciples to Jesus. Like, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one we're supposed to follow?" John was down and in a very similar situation. But Jeremiah, he was called of God from birth. Actually, before he was born. And in the opening chapters of the book of Jeremiah, we see that God is saying, "Don't fear their faces, just preach what I want you to preach." But 20 chapters into the book, Jeremiah is saying, "I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. This is not what I thought it would be. This is not what I thought it would be. I do not want to make any more. I don't even want to speak of God anymore." Look at verse 9 again. "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." Jeremiah is down and wants out. What's the next word? "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." I could not stay. I could not stay silent. I could not stay down. I had his word in my heart, and it needed to go out. Jeremiah, he was down, wanted out. He was done. He wanted to quit. But God said, "You're not out until I say you're out." Let's look at John 21. John 21. I'm going to be looking at verse number 3. John 21 and verse number 3. John 21, verse number 3. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. So at this time, Peter had all, Jesus had already been crucified and already resurrected. Peter saw with his own eyes the empty tomb, saw Jesus with his own eyes alive and walking around twice, and some of the other disciples at least once. And he's a little bit, in just a handful of verses, going to see Jesus a third time, but he wants to go back to what he was doing before he was called out. He wants to go back fishing. And something that kind of troubles me about some guys who are called to preach is that they have a backup plan for just in case this ministry thing doesn't work out. When someone is called of God, that is what they're supposed to do. They may have to work a secular job or something like that to make ends meet, but it's like when you're called of God, that's what you do. You don't have a backup plan. You don't have a secondary thing that, yeah, just in case it doesn't work out or I'm not good at it. It doesn't matter if you're not good at it or not. God called you to do that. You do it. We talked about Elisha a little bit ago. What did Elisha do? He burned his oxen and his plow, he burned all that stuff, which cost a considerable amount of money. He burned that and then went into the ministry. He burned the bridges and left. He didn't have a backup plan. And what happened? He prayed that he would do double what Elijah did, and he did. One of those miracles was even after he was dead. But we see the exact opposite here with Peter. He went back fishing, which means that he had the fishing equipment or at least somehow enough money to purchase the stuff again. Don't know where he would have gotten that. But Peter, he had no reason to be down. Yes, he denied Jesus three times, but since then, Jesus rose from the dead. He saw the empty tomb. He saw Jesus twice. Yet he's still saying, I quit. That doesn't make much sense. He wants to go back to his old life, and then Jesus appears the third time. And by the way, something that I noticed when I was looking through this, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many times did Peter see Jesus? Three times. And then we get to the love question. How many times does Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three times. I could probably preach somewhere along the way, but look at verse number 14. Now this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Again, there's no reason to be down, but Peter was down. Verse 15. And when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said, Feed my lambs. Then a little bit later on, that same question, answer was, feed my sheep. Then, feed my sheep again. Peter was down. He wanted to quit. He wanted to go back to his old life. But he had a job to do. Jesus wanted Peter to feed his sheep. Peter was down for whatever reason. Wanted to quit. He wanted out. But God said, you're not out until I say you're out. Lastly, let's turn to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter number 2. Now we're going to be looking at Moses. Exodus chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. That is not the right. Exodus 3, 4, and 5. Wrote down the wrong thing. All right, Exodus 3, 4, and 5. So, Moses, as we know, we know that he was hidden as a baby and that he was floated. He was floated down the Nile, found by Pharaoh's daughter, was raised in Pharaoh's house, and somewhere along the way, he killed an Egyptian for beating an Israelite slave. He left to go into the wilderness. He was there for 40 years, and then one day when he's in the backside of the desert, he's walking by, and there's a bush that's on fire. Just randomly, out of the blue, this bush is on fire, and it's not being consumed by the fire. It's just on fire. It's ablaze. Chapter 3, verse 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. If you saw something that was on fire and it was not being consumed, what would you do? Like, how in the world is this happening? Verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And then, as we know, a little bit later on, so Moses was curious about the burning bush, and later on we see that he's making excuses of why he can't serve God. And God is coming straight back at him with reasons why he can. But Moses said, I can't speak. Like, Brother Aaron can speak for you. By the way, we find Aaron speaking once. And then Moses takes on being the speaker for the rest of the time. He's making excuses. Moses wanted out before he even got started. Look at verses 11 and 12. These are the biggest points of why I believe why Moses could do what God wanted him to do. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. Moses saying, who am I that I should do this great thing? Who am I that I should lead Israel out of bondage? God said, oh, don't worry, I'll be there. I'll be there with you. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. Again, I'll be with you. Don't worry, I'm the one that sent you. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Every excuse that Moses had, God took away. Moses wanted out before he even got started. But not out until God says you're out. In each of these examples that we've looked at, everybody wanted to quit. Everybody was down. Some didn't even have a reason to be down. But everybody was down. But God did not allow them to quit. Why? Let's look back at Naomi. Who was she to instruct? Ruth. Elijah was to train who? Elisha. Jeremiah was to do what? Preach. And preaching always involves at least one other person. Peter was to feed who? Sheep. Moses was to lead who? Israel. Each and every single one of these people, they wanted to quit, but there was someone coming after them. There was somebody following. There's somebody following them. A few years ago, when I was in college, we had the devotions at 11 o'clock at night. But Brother Hall gave a devotion on that out of John chapter 1, talking about John the Baptist saying, "Hey, there's one coming after me. There's one that cometh after me." Yes, in the literal context, it's talking about Jesus Christ, but he gave the example of, using the application of, there's somebody behind me. That's why I need to make sure that I am straight, that I am doing what God wants me to do, how He wants me to do it. Why? Because there's somebody coming behind me. I may be down, but if I go out, what's going to happen to the people behind me? What's going to happen to the next generation if I go out? We may be out, but we're not out until God says we're out. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 1 and 2 here. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the what? Same." And I preached out of this exact passage sometime last year. And I do not remember what the Greek word for the same is, but it means the same. "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And I'm sure Timothy had times of discouragement. But he was charged with the things that Paul had taught him, the things that these many witnesses had taught him. "These things, the same, commit thou to faithful men who are to teach others also." The same. If I quit, you know what I'm not handing back? The same. What I'm not passing on if I quit is the same. Like I mentioned at the beginning, there's a message that I've been waiting to preach for 9 months. And I thought this would be the night that I finally get to preach it, but Lord brought this one in. And to me, it seems untimely. Your new pastor is going to be here in what, a couple of weeks? It's, you know, like everything's like should be exciting, and somebody should be excited about that. Finally getting a pastor after almost 2 years, or almost exactly 2 years. Yeah, somebody should be excited about that. And here I am preaching about when you're down, just get up and keep going for God. To me, it seems untimely, but somebody needs this. Somebody here is down, and you want to get out, but you're not out until God says you're out. There is somebody coming behind you that the same that you have been given, the same you should pass on to them. And what are you saying if you quit? What are we saying if we quit? Look at verse 3. Thou therefore what?
Endure.
Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I am to pass on the same to people that are following after me, then those people are going to pass on the same to people that follow them, to people that follow them, to people that follow them, to people that follow them. And on and on and on it goes until we get to today. Some might pass the same on to you. And there have been people that I've looked up to that have quit. They got out. I don't know the reason, but I'm glad that I got the same before they left. And as a Christian, I am to pass the same on to those who are coming behind me. We're not out until God says we're out. I can't remember where exactly it is, but Paul was down about his infirmity, which some believe to be a literal disease or something. Somebody came up with the exact medical condition that he might have had. But Paul was prayed three times that, okay, the thorn of the flesh would depart. But God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, and basically saying, I'm not getting rid of that. And what did Paul do next? Thank you for the thorn in the flesh. I may be down, but God said, my grace is sufficient. Don't have to turn there, but in Psalm 150, last psalm in the book, verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath, who's that? Everyone, inhale, exhale. Everyone who did that, you have breath. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. You know what praise is? Pleasing God. What's our purpose here on this earth? To please God. And I am not pleasing God if I get out, if I quit. And as long as you have breath, you're not out yet. I messed up. Are you still breathing? You're not out yet. You don't know what I did. Are you still alive? Are you still on this side of the grass? You're not out yet. You're not out until God says you're out. And once you get out, like you're supposed to, and you go to heaven, when you did what you could to pass on the same to those who are following behind, you've done what you could to do that, and you're out on God's terms. The fruits of your labor are still adding up, because the same that you have passed on to someone else, they are passing on continually down the line. There are a lot of preachers, there are a lot of laymen who are, the fruits of the labors are still adding up. Payday hasn't come yet. There's a pretty famous preacher that, if I were to mention his name, you would know. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who pastored in London, England. I don't remember the name of his church offhand, but you know who preached the message that he got saved on the? It was a layman. It was a heavy snowstorm. The pastor was not able to make it for whatever reason, and a layman was up filling the pulpit preaching. I believe it was something about, just look to Jesus. Just look to Jesus. And Charles Spurgeon walked in, heard that, got saved, and, you know, of his ministry. And he wrote a decent amount of books that people are still reading today. You know who's going to have a bigger payday than Charles Spurgeon? That layman. You know who's going to have a bigger payday than that layman? The person who led him to Christ. It's impossible to completely comprehend and explain God's math, but it works. It works. This is one of those messages that if you don't need it today, you're going to need it later down the road, because there's going to be a time where you're down, you're discouraged, you may even want to get out. But remember, you're not out until God says you're out.